morning. It's time for us to start our class. We are in Hebrews chapter 12. Rick's going to lead us in a prayer, and then we'll resume our study in Hebrews chapter 12.
Our Holy God and Father, we're thankful for the time we have together as your children and study your word. Pray that you be with Earl as he leads us, help him to say things in a way that's first and foremost be accurate and also be very encouraging and helpful to us to understand your will more perfectly and be encouraged to serve you more perfectly. Be mindful of all those who are not able to be here today. Pray your blessings upon them, those who are traveling, those who are ill, and those who are struggling.
We are going to start section 12 through 24, verses 12 through 24 in the notebook. Names Registered in Heaven is the title to this section. After today's lesson, if we finish that section today, and we may or may not, it's pretty involved, we'll have four more class periods. That could turn into five or six class periods. One of the things I don't want to do as we're getting close to the end of this study, sometimes the tendency is when you get toward the, you start getting close to the end, is you start kind of have a tendency to hurry through the material, and I don't want to do that. So, by the 1st of August, we will have been doing this for 5 months. It doesn't seem like 5 months. It's gone quickly, and I have thoroughly enjoyed it. But I don't want to start rushing through it, so I want us to continue to cover it in a way that does it justice. All right, well, let's read verses 12 through 24, and then we'll come back and discuss it. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight the paths of your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there is no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom, and a whirlwind, and to the blast of the trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Okay, What had we just finished talking about in the last class? The previous verses just before that. Because he starts this section with the word therefore. And anytime we see the word therefore, we always want to go back and look at what has just been said.
Speaking about those that have been faithful in the past, those who, as it says, were surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses.
Okay.
Okay,
and then after that, and immediately before this section, we were talking about the discipline of God, how that God disciplines His sons. And so, in view of the discipline that we've just got through talking about, and in view of this great cloud of witnesses, He says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now those two verses, verses 12 and 13 that I just read, there's no question in our outline to cover those two verses, but I don't want to just skip over them because I feel like they're very important and we need to discuss them. So what's he talking about there in those two verses? And how is it related to what was discussed in the previous verses? Yeah, and he also compared our walk with Christ to running a race, didn't he? And so I think what he's saying is those who went before endured, and we have a race to run as well. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 24. And they've also been enduring the discipline, and some of this discipline could have come in the form of persecution. And so he's saying, don't become weary and tired to the point where you give up. You may be weary, you may be tired because of your having run this race. You may be tired, and you may be weary because of the discipline that you have been enduring, but strengthen your hands and your weak knees and make straight your paths. Now, can you think of some other passages or other places in the Bible where it talks about making our paths straight?
Mm-hmm. I believe you're right when you're saying about, strengthen your hands. And that is to condition ourselves, to immerse ourselves in the Word, in the study of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And that is what helps us have the endurance to run the race. When we strengthen ourselves, we have to do this.
Yeah, I agree. Jeff?
And, we were just talking about previously, the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord. Well, here's the result of good discipline.
And in keeping with the idea of running a race, you want the path that you're going to run the race on to be free of obstacles, and you want to check it and make sure that it's in good shape for running the race. Anytime a race is run, you check the track to make sure that there's not anything on it, the potholes or whatever. And so that's kind of what he's saying here. And then he goes on and he talks about so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather to be healed. What's he talking about there? Okay. And also, have you ever twisted an ankle or injured yourself in some way, like me just recently pulling a back muscle? And after you twist an ankle or you pull a back muscle or injure yourself in some way, sometimes you're a little hesitant to resume your former rigors. And these people have endured persecution, the discipline of the Lord, and some of them may be weary. They may be tired. They're exhausted. Maybe they feel injured in some way. And the Hebrew writer is saying, if you figuratively twisted your ankle or injured yourself in some way, or you feel like you've been injured as a result of this persecution or whatever, don't hesitate to get back on the track and start running again. You know, you twisted your ankle. You can't sit around in the lounge chair forever. You've got to condition yourself. You've got to get back in the. You got to get back in the race. I think that's what he's saying. Okay. Any other comments, questions on verses 12 and 13? And again, there was no question to address those, and I felt like we couldn't just pass over them without dealing with them. Okay. Question number one. And the outline is, what are we to pursue, and how are we to pursue it? Verse 14, what are we to pursue, and how are we to pursue it? Okay, all right. How do we pursue peace with all men? Okay. Can you think of some other passages of Scripture that deal with this idea? For example, Galatians 6:10 says, do good unto all men, especially those who are the household of faith. And then Romans 12. Turn to Romans 12 with me. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17 through 21. It says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These Hebrew Christians, many of them have been on the receiving end of persecution. They have seen people's property taken away, people have been arrested, thrown in jail, and when that kind of thing happens to you, what's the tendency? What is the tendency of people when they're mistreated like that? The bitter. They want to retaliate. They want to fight back. And the Hebrew writer and Paul here in Romans are both teaching us and explaining to us that as much as is possible, we need to be at peace with all men. And we don't need to take vengeance, take revenge into our own hands. We need to leave room for the wrath of God and let Him take care of it. And so, I think that's one of the things he's talking about here. Any other thoughts or ideas? Joe?
Certain sins that he just needed to turn from, flee these things, but pursue righteousness.
reminds me of the man who was seeking the pearl of great price. He was actively seeking it, and I think that's a good point. It's something that we pursue. We're actively seeking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Let's turn there. I actually had that down as a passage to turn to in connection with that point. John 17, starting in verse 17. Jesus is, of course, here praying for his apostles, but I think the principle applies to us as well. When he said, sanctify, well, first of all, let's talk about what does it mean to be sanctified or holy? What does it actually mean? To be set apart for service. Okay, so Jesus is saying, sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy for service to you. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Is it possible for anyone to be sanctified apart from truth? It can't happen. Verse 18. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctified myself, that they may themselves also be sanctified in truth. So Jesus was sanctified. He was set apart to be the ultimate sacrifice for mankind. And we are to be Christ-like. We're striving to be like Him. And we, in our service to God, need to be sanctified. We need to be holy. It's something that we need, and we need to pursue that as well.
Rick.
Yes, exactly. I'm praying not only for them, but for those who will believe in me. They were sanctified. And we as Christians are to be sanctified. Good. Excellent. Okay. One other passage. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to look at connection with this idea of being sanctified. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So, again, just another idea of the thought that we need to be holy. All right. Verse 15, there's no question on the outline related to verse 15, but I don't want to just pass it up. It says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Can you think of anything that happened in the history of the nation of Israel where there was this root of bitterness that sprung up and caused them trouble? Because I think that's what the Hebrew writer is doing. He's alluding to things that they could relate to in their past. Yeah, he's getting ready to get into that, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we're gonna get into talking about Esau in the very next verse, and this may be a prelude to that, but I think it can also we remember the complaining and the moaning and griping that the children of Israel did in the wilderness, and Moses talked about them having a root of bitterness, and warned them about it. So you could also be referencing that, Joe. Yeah, exactly. And the passage you're referencing is Deuteronomy 29:18, where he says, "Lest there shall be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go up and serve the gods of those nations, lest there shall be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood." So, but whether we're talking about the nation of Israel or the individual heart of someone like Esau, the point is the same, isn't it? We need to be careful not to allow this root of bitterness to spring up. And what do roots have a tendency to do? They spread. If you've got a root of a weed under the ground, you know, we have a problem with weeds on our bank, and Elaine and I are out there pulling weeds all the time. And we're careful to try to pull it up by the root and not just break it off. If you break it off and you leave the root in the ground, it's just going to spread and come up somewhere else. And that's, I think, the other idea is don't let these roots take root because they're going to spread and cause trouble, spring up. I think you're right. It gets back to what Rachel was saying about the bitter heart. If someone doesn't have a bitter heart, then that bitterness is not going to be able to take root. And that's the thing we need to be guarding against. Okay? Yes. All right. Oh, I'm glad you brought that up because I had a question here about it that I had put. How could a Christian come short of the grace of God? Okay, what is the grace that we're talking about, first of all? Let's define that. What is the grace? Okay. It's kindness or favor towards someone as a gift or benefit, and in the case of us, it's unmerited, for sure. All right. Neil? Exactly. And what has the Hebrew writer all through the book been doing? He's been pointing these Hebrew Christians back to the history of their nation and time and time and time again pointing out where their lack of faith caused them problems. And that's exactly what he's saying here, Joe.
this certainly seems to be connected to what he's just said. If we fail to pursue peace and holiness, then we will fall short of the rest of God. There's this connection.
Yeah. In chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day by day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So the Hebrew writer has already, several times, at different points throughout the book, cautioned them, warned them, don't be like your forefathers who, because of their lack of faith, fell short. And it certainly is possible to fall short of the grace of God. Rick?
And I think a lesson we learned here is that God's grace may be unmerited, even not unconditional.
Yes.
And that, as recipients of this gift, we have a responsibility. It doesn't mean it's just carte blanche. It's ours and we don't have to worry about it.
Yeah, exactly. Rachel?
If you're on the wrong end of his favor in that regard, and that's why in just a short period of time when they could go through this persecution thing, the martyrs under the mercy seat of God, they leaned to God to avenge them. They didn't seek their own vengeance. They prayed for vengeance, but he didn't seek vengeance. He prayed that God would avenge him.
Yeah, that's true. Well, speaking of me, let's get into Esau. Let's talk about Esau. Verse 16. He just got through telling us not to let any root of bitterness spring up so that it might cause trouble and defile many. Okay? And that's what took me back to the idea of this talking about the nation of Israel, because as a result of their root of bitterness, many were defiled. And then he goes on and says, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Okay. Question number two. How is Esau described, and what can we learn from him? How's he described? Okay, he's described as profane. Kathy, would you say? Okay, he was weak. It says that he was immoral and godless. The King James for immoral says he was fornicator. Instead of immoral, it says fornicator. Now, I don't think that the Hebrew writer here is actually calling Esau a fornicator. The word fornication, or well, the word here that's used immoral, means profane, common, or godless. It can include the act of fornication, but it doesn't necessarily have to imply that. But Esau satisfied his physical desire in that moment of time without regard to what he was giving up. And in that sense, he's like a fornicator, because that's what fornicators do. They get caught up in the moment, and they want to experience the physical. They want to satisfy that physical appetite in that moment without regard for the implication of what they're doing long term. And in that sense, he was like a fornicator.
Yeah. We don't have to sell our birthright to find ourselves in the same situation as Esau. The birthright itself wasn't the problem. It was his attitude toward his relationship with God. The problem was the ungodliness. Mm-hmm. That was the issue. Or, you know, again, what you say about the fornication. Kind of broad term that's being used to identify his immorality, his godlessness. Mm-hmm. That was the issue.
Somebody just real briefly tell me the story about how Esau lost his birthright.
Then. He came from the field from hunting and his parents, his great hunter. Jacob had gone ahead and prepared a meal. And he was, you know, he said he was going to die if he didn't have something to eat. But Jacob said, "Well, you know, tell me your birthright. I'll give you the stew." And he had no regard for it. No regard for it. Like you said, the importance of that. And I think it was like what Rachel had said, you know, it was his attitude, you know, just it was nothing to me. And that's what he did. He sold his birthright. Sure, what's the birthright to me if I'm dead?
Okay. All right, and then he talks about in verse 17, he says that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no repentance, though he sought it with tears. So what's the difference between the birthright and the blessing, or is there a difference? Okay, you'll recall that when, Joe?
Oh,
I thought you flinched.
Recall, I say what happened. Essentially that, you know, Esau sold his birthright, but he was still expecting to receive the blessing, so there is a distinction.
Yeah, yeah.
And his brother tricked him out of it,
yeah.
Or his brother and his mother tricked him out of it,
yeah.
Out of the blessing.
Yeah, I for years I thought the blessing and the birthright were one and the same thing, and they're connected, but they're not exactly the same thing. I've got and I don't normally read from commentaries, but this one is by a brother in Christ, David McClister, and he does a very good job, I think, of explaining the difference. And if you don't mind, I'd like to read it. He says, With regard to the birthright was the special status that belonged by right to the firstborn son. It meant that upon the father's death, he received a double portion of the father's inheritance. It also meant that he retained the official claim to become the family's patriarch. So it was also a position of status, a reign above that of the other family members. the firstborn son could relinquish the position if he did not want it. But apparently it could not be traded back and forth. Once surrendered, it could not be recovered. In an act of youthful foolishness, for nothing more than to satisfy momentary hunger pangs, Esau gave this privilege and status away to his younger brother Jacob. He traded a long-term future benefit for one meal that provided physical gratification and a little while. In this sense, he was like a fornicator. As such, he stands as an example of a worldly person who valued physical comfort above all else, who sacrificed a greater lasting and more valuable thing for something temporary. And then he talks about the blessing. The blessing was not the same thing as the birthright, as the stories of both Esau and Joseph illustrate, which Joe just referenced. The blessing made its recipient the one through whom God continued his promise, and with it came prosperity and protection. Although Esau did not care if he did not get the double portion as it related to the birthright, he certainly still expected to receive his father's blessing. And Isaac intended to give it to him, and he references Genesis chapter 27. If you go back and read there in chapter 27, if you'll recall, when Isaac was getting ready to give his blessing, he told Esau to go out in the field and get him some game and come back and prepare it, and he would bless him. And of course, the deception took place, and that all changed. The author of Hebrews did not get the two stories of Genesis 25 and 27 confused, as some have suggested. Instead, he is connecting the rejection of the birthright with the loss of the blessing. The former was the cause of the latter. He thus uses the story of Esau to illustrate that the person who rejects and discards his status with the father will miss out on the blessing in the end. The idea of a coming valued inheritance from God is an important theme that the Hebrews needed to hear. Rachel. He wanted the blessing without the responsibility and obligation that went with it. So Esau wanted the blessing. He wanted the blessing. He wanted the prosperity and the blessing. But he didn't want the responsibility and the work that would go with being the patriarch of the family and all that. He didn't care about that. So what's the lesson in that for us? Can we expect to receive the blessing if we're not willing to bear the burden of the responsibility of being a soldier and running the race? And being involved, being in the fight, can we expect to receive the blessing? We don't want to do the hard work. We don't want to do the heavy lifting, but we want to receive the blessing. And that's what I think that's the lesson that Hebrew writers give us. Ben.
You're absolutely right. I believe a lot of people today in the world, to be a Christian, they think as long as I'm saved, I'm going to be blessed. Mm-hmm. Says, you know, take take up your cross daily and follow after him. Yeah. He who put his hands to the plow looking back is unfit for the kingdom of God. And it's true. It's a daily struggle, and like I said, a winning race. It is a daily struggle for us to remain faithful with so much deception and challenge to this world.
Yeah. Yeah. Daryl.
Mm-hmm. He was tempted, you know, turning stones into bread and right. Something to eat. But you know, even after that, he passed that test. And what the willing to sacrifice his birthright.
Yeah.
So to speak.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. When he gave up the birthright, he was in effect rejecting his father and grandfather's faith. We can't reject our father's faith and expect to receive the blessings. And what kind of people were the Edomites? Were they Israelites, God-fearing people living by the law? No. He rejected his father's faith. And, you know, we talked about this a little bit in one of the previous classes about, you know, wrestling with the idea that Jacob received the inheritance and the birthright and the blessing through deception. The one thing that you have to keep in mind about Jacob is he desired it. He wanted it. He pursued it. It meant everything to him. And Esau had no regard for it. And that's why he got, even though his methods were not right, he got honored the fact that he wanted it. All right, good, thank you. We'll pick up, I guess, number 3 on Wednesday.